Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, Lord Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God, we thank you so much, Father. We ask you to anoint us today, Lord, to get this revelation out to your people. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to continue with Christian maturity. Number 2, and I want to share some more with you about manifesting our Son, that's S-U-N/S-O-N, glory. We're all sons of God through faith, and faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested. That's the great thing. We have such a good relationship with the Lord because of that, okay? Galatians 3 and 26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, we begin our life as children who are sons by faith. And the Bible says that we come into the manifestation of sonship. Proverbs 29 and 21 says, He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. So that's the ultimate, right? Manifesting our sonship. Who is Jesus Christ? And Galatians 4 and 6, And because you are sons, that is by faith, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of the Son is our born-again spirit. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Again, this is speaking that we are sons of God through faith, which calleth the things that are not as though they were, right? Romans 4 and 17. God sent the Spirit of His Son into us in order to bring us to this adoption of sons. And the word adoption used here is not adoption of children. It is huiothesia, and it means son placing. So according to the term adoption, we don't adopt children, we adopt sons. Beloved, now are we children. That's technon, that's not huios, right? Technon, children of God. And it's not yet made manifest what we shall be, 1 John 3 and 2. It should never be translated son, because the word technon is children, and we have yet to come to the place that God calls us the manifest sons, right? That means not by faith, but by manifestation. Well, notice that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts in order to bring us to adoption. Now, what is the Spirit of the Son? Let me point something out to you. Romans 8 and 9 says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So notice that. People need the Holy Spirit, you know, to be walking in the Spirit. Two spirits are manifesting here, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He even puts a but in there so that we will know he's talking about two different things here. Not everyone has the Spirit of God, but everyone who is born again has the Spirit of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit." John 6:63. These words came out of him and were creating his spirit in his disciples. And he told them, "Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you," John 15:3. What did that mean? It meant that they had a new spirit because Jesus spoke those words into them and his spirit was recreated in them. Of course, the Holy Spirit's job is to recreate Christ in us, his spirit, his soul, and his body. Now, so the Spirit of Christ is the born-again spirit. This is the spirit of the Son, which is to bring us to adoption, the adoption of sons. The Spirit of Christ is the first thing that you receive. Next, you need the soul of Christ, and then ultimately a body like unto his body. A born-again spirit, a born-again soul, and a born-again body are the three stages of this adoption. Notice the warning, Romans 8:9, "But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have a born-again spirit, you do not belong to him. You have to be born into the kingdom. It doesn't matter how good you are either. Number 10. Okay, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11. "But," and here it is again, he's switching back, right? "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you," that's the Holy Spirit, "he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Notice mortal bodies. He gives life to your mortal bodies. So Paul is talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, and when you get born again, you don't necessarily receive the Holy Spirit, contrary to popular opinion. Sometimes that happens afterwards. Quite often, most often, it happens afterwards. But you do get the Spirit of Christ because you believe the Word of God, and you accept that he died for you, and he gave you his life. So these are the two steps that every Christian ought to go through, receiving the Spirit of Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. That was commanded, but today most Christians don't do that. They don't obey. And they don't search the Scriptures to see what receiving the Holy Spirit looks like or feels like, right? So you need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will empower you to walk in the steps of Jesus. As Jesus was both human and divine, he had a born-again spirit, and you need a born-again human spirit. You need that for the communication and for the access to the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in your Holy of Holies, which is your born-again spirit. He comes to rule in your Holy of Holies. So you who are born again need to invite the Holy Spirit to come with all the signs and wonders that the Bible talks about. That's part of it. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." If you don't have the power to do the works of Jesus, then this is the problem. "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They would be a witness of Christ wherever they went because the Holy Spirit was in them. Yes. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So not led by their mind anymore, their rules and regulations anymore, their church anymore. They're ruled by the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. So God gives us first the Spirit of Christ, then the Holy Spirit, so that we can hear his voice and follow him whithersoever he goeth, quote unquote. "For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." That's huio, that's son, thesia, meaning son placing, sun placing. So we're coming to that place. God manifests his perfection in us, spirit and then soul. And then ultimately, if you have borne fruit in the soul, you will receive a new body like unto his body. And I'll explain the two stages of that later. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, adoption, son placing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when you're first born again, that's what you are, a child of God, manifestly. But by faith, you are a son of God, which is higher. So even after you have the spirit of adoption, which according to Galatians chapter 4 is the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ, you are a son of God by faith. And since faith is accounted as righteousness, we receive the end from the beginning. We call the things that be not as though they were, because by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Yes, the offering is there. The placement is there in heavenly places, and it's just waiting for you to manifest it, right? Hebrews 10 and 14. So by accepting this, we are walking from the place of being children of God to the place of being sons of God. And if you want to know what a son of God is, you have to look at Jesus. That's what a son of God is. Christ in you, the hope of glory, quote unquote. So, Christ is coming to live in us, first spirit, then soul, which is your nature, your character, your authority, and so forth. And then, ultimately, you will have a body like his body. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So we're suffering the death of self in order to have the life of Christ. Now, if we're joint heirs with Christ of his glory, which we are, it's another way of talking about perfection. Glory is just another way of saying Christ in you. The glory is the shining forth from you of the life of Christ, that we may also be glorified with him, quote unquote. We're joint heirs with Christ, having received the spirit of adoption. And although we're manifestly children, we are seeking this glory of God to come and dwell in us. But it says, quote, if so be that we suffer with him, unquote. See, part of this is knowledge, because you have to exercise faith. And part of this is cooperation in giving up our old life in order to gain our new life. And both of these are necessary for sonship. Both of these are necessary to have the glory of God in you. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man's renewed day by day. So, as the carnal man is dying off, we manifest our death, burial, and resurrection, and the spiritual man is coming to life. For our light affliction, it says in verse 17, notice he calls it a light affliction, which is for the moment, meaning this very short time that we have to go through to be perfected, right, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So we call the things that be not as though they were, right? This means that we call the things that be not as though they were. Okay? Old things have passed away. All things have become new, right? So that's what God has taught us to do, and that's what faith is. You claim to be a son of God, and you know now that the Son of God is Jesus Christ, of course. And verse 18 says, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you're claiming the things that you don't yet see. That's what faith is. Okay, and that is eternal. It's eternal life. We have to hold fast to and believe and see the things that are not as though they were. And as we're doing this while we're walking by faith and giving up our life, this is working for us more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. If you don't want to suffer the death of self, then you're not going there. Okay, that's Romans 8:17. The manifestation of our sonship is being glorified with him as we suffer the death of self. God's people are glorified in this life. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. So the suffering is not even comparable to the new life that we receive, this new glory that we receive by going through this suffering is the death of self. And however, we don't enter into this new life with glory. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or a covering through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So he passes over your sins, waiting for you to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, like Jesus did, right? So we don't start into this with the glory of God. We accept it by faith, and we're justified freely because of that faith and the life of Jesus that was given to us at the cross. We were crucified with him, and we were given his life, and there was an exchange made. An old life was put upon that cross, and he gave us his new life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Good confession. And it is no longer I that live. Good confession. But Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we accept that by faith. We accept all of this by faith. Now God says that faith is accounted as righteousness. So we are imputed as sons of God through our faith. If you continue to walk by faith, you're always going to receive the manifestation of what you've been believing for. He's going to manifest his son in you. So this is a progressive thing. You don't get anything instantaneously in the kingdom except by faith. By faith, you accept everything as instantaneous. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's accomplished. Your position is accomplished, not your manifestation, but your position. He perfected us at the cross. We accept the whole free gift of sonship, of the life of God, of the purity and of the holiness and of the total redemption that he has given unto us. So let's look at these verses again, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or the creature, that's us, waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I know some people would like to put that way off in the by and by so that they can live any way they want to live down here. But if you're not manifesting fruit Jesus said that you aren't going to get there. What's fruit? It's Jesus Christ. It's also his glory manifested in you. The whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God, quote unquote. And that's down here, not just up in heaven, as some people say, which is a real terrible error and causes people to sit down and not seek to cooperate with God in this process. So down here is where we need the glory of God. Jesus walked in the glory of God, and when he came, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Matthew 4:16. And when Jesus came, he set the captives free. He opened the prison to them that were bound. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, and on and on. And he said we would do the same thing if we were believers. These signs will accompany them that believe. Okay. You don't have to, you can't tell what is this manifestation of Christ. He tells you what is the manifestation of Christ. He said, the works that he did shall you do also. So pay attention. You're in a dead church if you don't believe this. So he cast out demons and on. He was the body of Christ. He left in order to come back in the corporate body of Christ so he could touch the whole world. The glory of God is needed now. And it's needed here. This is what this passage is talking about. The manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God has to do with manifesting sonship down here in spirit and in soul and with a physical body that is no longer under the curse. This is the ultimate end of it, by the way. So this is how we manifest him. You know, in spirit and in soul, and there's no curse upon the person who is manifesting him in spirit and soul. So there's no curse on that body either, and I'll explain that a little more later. So we know that Jesus' body was the Son of Man, but one who dwelt in that body was the Son of God. Romans 1:3, concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Yes, it came through Mary. His flesh came through Mary. The seed of the woman, the Bible says, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So in his flesh he was Son of Man, and in his born again spirit man, he was Son of God. So we see that Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2:17. You should meditate on that. And the whole of creation is waiting because the creation itself fell under the curse when man fell under the curse. And only when man comes out from under the curse is the creation delivered. When Jesus came, he was the one who lived out from under the curse, and he set the creation free all around him. Well, you know, even though he was out from under the curse, he bore the curse for us so that we don't have to bear it. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it. God subjected us to vanity. This is how sons are created, by being subject to vanity and yet choosing the good and understanding grace. Because unless you've been a sinner, you can't understand grace. Even the angels don't understand grace. They desire to look into these things, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:12. So we're a fallen, and we appreciate God very much because we've been fallen. We appreciate that he is lifting us up and setting our feet on the rock because it's grace. It's unmerited. We can't earn it. We appreciate it, and we love him for it. Luke 7:40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Teacher, say on. A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will he love the most? Or will love him the most, excuse me. Simon answered and said, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So, you know, he's forgiven you all of your sins so that you can love him. And you know it's only grace he's given to you. So sinners appreciate God. They love God. So there was a reason for the creation to be subject to vanity. Some people may not believe that, but Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why would we have needed a sacrifice slain from the foundation of the world before Adam ever sinned? Stop and think about that. God went ahead with this process because he wanted sinners saved by grace. So the creation was subject to vanity for a purpose. Romans 8:21. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So this is the plan. Fallen man gets saved and appreciates it so much that we love God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption. And that is son placing. To wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the manifestation of our adoption. The redemption, the ultimate part of it is the redemption of our body. We'll talk about that too. So this manifestation is not going to be complete until you are totally God's possession, spirit, soul, and body. But there is a way that it's complete while you're on the earth, and that is in your spirit and soul. The ultimate fulfillment, of course, is the body. As he goes on to say, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the fullness of adoption. So adoption of the body is in two stages. First, for those who have manifested Jesus in spirit and soul, their physical body is not under the curse. That's right. And the second stage is when they receive their spiritual body, when their work on earth is done. So you see, there is a way that this body is restored, and there is a way, of course, afterwards that you get a spiritual body like his spiritual body is now. Okay? So, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're waiting for that manifestation of sonship. We don't see it yet, but we do hope, and we do wait for it, and we do walk by faith for it. Hope is a firm expectation, quote unquote. It's not hoping for something that you think you will never see. It's hoping for something you believe is coming. And those who believe they are going to walk in the glory of God firmly expect that God will keep his promise to us and that he will finish the good work he has started in us. We will be complete. We will be perfect, as he said. Not everybody manifests perfection on this earth, that's for sure, obviously, because a lot of them have been lied to and sat in dead churches and didn't expect anything from God. Okay, and they don't have the same position as sons of God in heaven. There are many people today, Christians and Jews alike, who don't understand that the old covenant was done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, it's old covenant because it passed away, the same veil remaineth. it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. So you see, the legalists that snatch you back under the law are separating you from Christ, as the Bible says. So they have a veil on. They don't know it passed away. Well, when you say old covenant and new covenant, you would consider that the first one is old and nigh unto passing away, like the Bible says. But no, they don't believe that. So many Christians have a veil on because they're still under the law. They're either under the law of men or they're under the law of the old covenant. They don't understand that God made a new covenant, making the first one old. That's a quote. 15. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So turn to the Lord. Grasp your covenant, right? So we see that when you turn to the Lord, the blindness that the devil puts on all of mankind is broken from you. Even as a Christian, if you turn to the Lord, God will break the veil off of your spiritual eyes. No matter what kind of legalism you're under, no matter what following of your own mind you're under, God will break that off of you and you'll be able to follow the Spirit of God. That's why you read the Scriptures, to find out these things that are clearly written in the Scriptures. Okay. 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes, He sets you free. And this is freedom. That's why a lot of these people don't want you to be free, and they don't want you to know about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is freedom, freedom from bondage, freedom from the law, because you naturally fulfill the law. So we're looking at in the mirror and seeing Jesus by faith, so that God will take that faith, which is the substance of the thing hoped for, and bring it to pass. And also notice that he calls it the glory of the Lord, quote unquote. So we're going to discover what this glory is, and that it's in this life that you get this glory. But we all, with an unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. Where? Here. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Yes, this makes some people tremble. But as we will see, it's true. As we accept that we no longer live, and that the one who looks in this mirror is now Jesus Christ, who now lives in us, we're changed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So what glory is he talking about? The three glories mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and 41 are star, moon, and sun glory. These are the stages of Christian growth. God offers to his saints three heavenly bodies. He calls them star, moon, and sun glory. We start out as a star glory because we have self-righteousness. The glory that comes forth from stars separates them. They're different. They're distinct from one another. They each one have their own glory, right? That's the first stage of Christian growth. We have our own glory, self-righteousness. The second stage of Christian growth is moon glory, because the moon is one. And we become one through death in Christ, according to Romans 6, right? So the Bible says that we become united with him in the likeness of his death. So the moon is dead, right? It's one and it's dead. So that's the second stage of Christian growth. And it has no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. Ah, okay. So that's exactly where you are when you're moon glory, okay? So we who have moon glory shall also be of the resurrection, which is sun glory. We're going from our own righteousness through death to self, and resurrection life of Christ in us. These are the three stages, and we grow into his glory from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, notice that that glory is the brilliance that shines forth from us, the light of Christ's life. It's the glory of the Lord. They saw a great light in the shadow of death, didn't they? Yes, and it was Jesus. And they will see that again on this earth very soon, because God's planning on lighting that light again. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that perish. This gospel we're talking about right now is veiled in a lot of religious people. Literally, it says, are perishing. It is veiled in them that are perishing. And if you don't have the revelation of Christ in you, you are perishing. This revelation of Christ coming to life in you is the same Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Not another Jesus, not a weak and a worthless Jesus, right? Who sits up on a cloud and does nothing for anybody and doesn't heal the sick anymore. He doesn't cast out devils anymore. On and on. If you have that Jesus, you're in a mausoleum. No, this is the real Jesus. This is the glory God that God is resurrecting in his people in these days. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Well, notice, it's some people called Christians that are blinded, right? They don't know. The old covenant passed away. It mentions in there too. They don't know that you look in the mirror and you see Jesus. You accept that he lives in you now and you don't live anymore. They don't know these things. These things are the gospel. So, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It doesn't dawn upon them. So notice that this glory of Christ is a light, not in a physical world, but in the spiritual world. It's a light that shines forth. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Devil's trying to blind your eyes. He doesn't want you to understand these things, but it's clearly written. The devil doesn't want Christ in you, or sonship, or the glory of the Son manifested in you, because then you're a threat to him. We need to obtain this glory, which is kingdom glory. The people who walk in the kingdom walk in this glory. And now we all may be walking into it in a certain percentage, but Jesus wants us to fully manifest that glory 30, 60, and 100-fold. He offers us 100-fold. We need to believe him and take him at his word. He goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. So this is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual light that's in you. God opens the eyes of some people to see this light. I've known people who have seen it on me and other Christians and who walk in the light of God. So they've told me so. You know, I saw this light, this halo, one guy told me, he called it, around you, you know. And he was a lost person. So there is a light seen in the spirit realm. Light shall shine out of darkness is the light of the glory of God manifesting in our old life. Your soul, that outer man that's decaying day by day, so that the inner man may be renewed. Verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. So can you say it won't happen? Some people do. But it's God that said it, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you're not looking at your natural face in the mirror anymore. You're accepting that now Jesus lives in you. You're seeing his face in the mirror by faith. He is in you. It's only those of you who accept that his righteousness is now yours that you don't live any longer. So that's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not something that you can do. It's something that you can believe God to do, and he will do it. We're told that God himself is the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So he's the Father of Jesus and the Father of glory, because Jesus is the glory, and Christ in you is the glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Good prayer right there. This is a good prayer. He can do it. He'll do anything that you need to give to you this gift. But first, we need the revelation of what God has given unto us already. And that's why we study this, to have that wisdom of knowledge. So we see he's the Father of glory. He's the Father of the Son. He's the Father of sonship. And he's the Father of the spiritual man in you, which is the glory of the Son. And this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory of Jesus Christ is coming to be manifested, that is, sonship, being manifested in his people. And it's progressive, but we receive it by faith at the beginning. So, going back to 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is the treasure of the glory of God that needs to continue to grow in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Well, we have this treasure of the Word being manifested in God's people, and the Word is also that light that shines out of darkness. So 2 Peter 1:19 says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure. We know that to be of the Word of God, right? Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. So look, that's the end of this, right? This is what it's going to end up like. The day star arise in your heart. This lamp is the shining forth of the light. The Bible says of this lamp shining in a dark place, quote unquote, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, Proverbs 20:27. So the dark place is your old man that's keeping this hidden. You must be broken so that the light can come forth. And as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Day star is an archaic term that was used for the sun. The light is shining in this dark place until the day dawns and the sun arises in you and shines forth from your heart. So 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but by men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. All of the word of God is prophecy, and is powerful to come to pass if we believe it. We have to hold diligently to it to believe it. We're seeing that the Father is the Father of glory, and that the Word, which is also Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Father and is also that glory. So we have this treasure of the Word, of the Son, of the glory in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of adoption that brings us to the adoption of sons. The Spirit of the Son is to take us over, just as the devil seeks to take us over. The Spirit of the Son seeks to bring forth His glory in us, as Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves, meaning that we have a weak vessel that's not able to walk in the glory of God, but the power that God's is that Spirit and dwells in us. So we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus, that's the glory that is the life of Jesus, is the Word of God, and it is born of the Father. And it says that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body, manifested in this body, which will then not be under the curse. You understand, when Jesus is manifested in your spirit, soul, and body, you are not under the curse. This is God's plan. You get the glory here by looking in the mirror now with an unveiled face now. The word manifested means to cause to shine, to make visible in our body. Phaneru in Greek means to cause to shine. The very word manifestation is talking about the shining of the glory inside of you. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus, there it is again, the life of that glory lives in us, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, they tell me we don't get this till we go to heaven. But God says, no, they're lying to you. Here is where you manifest Jesus. And to whatever state you come to, star glory, moon glory, or sun glory, that's what kind of a body you're going to have in heaven. So, again, the word here, phaneru, to cause to shine, to become visible. Where? In our mortal flesh. The Son of God is being birthed in us in this physical life. That's the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul. The person who has walked in the manifestation of sonship in spirit and soul will ultimately have the manifestation of sonship in their body. That's the fullness of adoption. That's the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, quote unquote, shining forth out of us. And also in Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You need to remember that you don't have a problem with sin anymore. You died. The old man died. The old sinner doesn't live anymore by faith. Christ is our life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. So the very life inside of us is Christ growing in us, just like Mary had Christ growing in her. And Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Every one of us is pregnant with Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that is, caused to shine, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. That's when the baby is born and everybody sees it. So as Christ is manifested in us, the glory is manifested in us because he is the glory and the Father is the Father of glory, and everything that's born of the Father is glory. So the glory that's shining forth from, that's manifested in glory of the star, moon, and sun glory, ultimately sun glory, shining forth from God's people. So John calls us children by manifestation because that's what we are until we manifest his sonship. 1 John 2:28, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," meaning in us, "we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, what is it to abide in him? He tells us, "If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son." Okay, so we need to let the Word, the real true Word of God, which is the seed of God, which bears the fruit of God, according to the parable of the sower. And he says, notice he did say, "if he shall be manifested," in the original, that's what it says. And all the ancient manuscripts say the same. It doesn't say when he shall be manifested. We'll talk about that in just a second. If he shall be manifested. So if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall abide in the Son. So what did we hear from the beginning? The truth. Not necessarily what we hear nowadays, but what we heard from the beginning. If that abides in you, you abide in the Son. Go back and read your Bible. If you're in a dead church, go home, read your Bible. You will grow very fast when you do that. And it clearly says, "He that says he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." How did he walk? Well, he walked to his cross, for one thing. He walked in righteousness, for another thing. And he walked by faith for another thing. So he says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," phaneru, shine forth. The word is if, not when. Some versions say when because they thought it was talking about the physical coming of the Lord. And it's not. It's talking about him coming in us. "When he shall be manifested," they changed it. But none of the ancient manuscripts or the numerics say when. They say if. It's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about his coming in you. Watch carefully. Verse 28. "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," there it is again, "cause to shine," or "become visible in you, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So what's going to cause you to not be ashamed before Christ? Except him living in you. The word there is manifested, just like everywhere else. It's phaneru, cause to shine. And the second word used here, in his coming, you know, at his coming, refers to the physical coming of Christ. And the first one is his coming in you. The second one is his coming for you. Now, doesn't that make sense? Do you want him to come for you when he's not in you? Well, no. So if the translation you see is "when he shall appear" and "coming," then you see him coming twice there in the same verse. It doesn't have anything to do with that, and that's nonsense. It has to do with him coming in you and then coming for you. The parousia, the second word used here in at his coming, means he's coming for the ones in whom he is phanerud. That's right. The ones he's shining forth. "No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven." Ooh. Oh. So he has become manifest. They have manifested 30, 60, or 100-fold of their sonship, and of the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. This is awesome. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. The one in you who is coming forth that doeth righteousness, that one is born of him. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the children, technon, not sons, the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest, pheneru, it's not yet fully shining forth from you, in other words, that glory of God, what we shall be. Well, you know that if, again, it's if and not when. Again, it has nothing to do with the physical coming of Christ. He shall be manifested. If he shall be manifested, become visibly shining from you, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Oh, so you'll see him. The people that do this see him as he is. So if it's shining forth from you, you're going to be like him, and you're going to see him in the mirror as he is. You're not looking at a fake Jesus, a dead Jesus, a worthless Jesus, but a powerful Jesus. Manifestly. And this is not by faith. And not just by faith, in other words. So another word, epiphania, is very close in its meaning to pheneru. It's still a shining forth, but it's to shine forth from or upon. It's a little bit different. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not only to me, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. That's epiphania. Aha. It's not talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about his shining forth from you. He's coming for all those who have loved his epiphania, the shining forth from you. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So this is the proving ground. This is where the fruit is born. It's here that we are manifesting his glory, coming into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, and manifesting his sonship. Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, the epiphania, the shining forth from of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's right. Are you looking for the shining forth of the glory of the great God of our Savior and our Savior Jesus Christ? That's our hope. Hold fast to the Word of God. Find out what it says about you, right? Amen. All right, so God bless you and keep you. I just ran over just a little bit, but that's okay. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Father, please help us to seek this out. Help us to listen to this again and understand what you have done, the great thing that you've done, and what you want to do here on earth through us. Jesus will be everywhere. He will be doing the mighty works of God everywhere shortly. Amen.